Great. Good morning, everybody. Lovely to be with you back again in Shepparton. Just returned from Sydney, Australia, where we've been church planting out there for 8 years and had an amazing time. We've come back to England for the weather, and so lovely here. And it's great to see how the church has grown and see old friends, new friends. And it's great joy, too, to be at the dedication. Reminded me of my three boys and them being dedicated many years ago. And all of the fun and joy. I've loved being a dad, and it's great to be part of your dedication today. It's a privilege to come and speak, and I wanted to speak today about the heart of Christianity. And we've had a couple here who've dedicated their child, really a thanksgiving to God. They recognize God's gift to them, and they've done that because they're Christians, and at the heart of the Christian faith is a symbol. And a symbol at the heart of the Christian faith is the cross. And sometimes people wear crosses around their neck. Sometimes people wear crosses dangling from their ears. You see crosses on graves. And why the cross? I want to speak about the cross today. And a very, very clever man in the early church, the Apostle Paul, he wrote this. And it's in Galatians 6 and verse 14. And the words are going to come up here. He says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So I'm going to speak a little bit about the cross. I wonder what you boast about in life. I wonder what your boast is today. My son sent me a text last night. He said, "I just want you to know, Dad, that Arsenal are now above Southampton in the table." His boast is in the football team. Maybe your boast is in your car, or in your children, or in your job, or in your parents. I wonder what is your number one boast. Maybe it's your new jacket, or your new dress, or new shoes, or whatever it is. What is the thing that you boast about? Maybe it's your athletic skills. You're a great footballer, or something like that. What is the number one thing you boast about? Now here, for a very intelligent man, he said, "I'm not going to boast about anything in life except about a cross." Now, you have to say at this point, have Christians gone stark raving mad? Are they absolutely out of their mind? Because a cross was a symbol of capital punishment. And who would walk around with a noose around their neck? But people walk around with crosses around their neck. Who would have nooses dangling from their ears, or say the electric chair, or the firing squad, or the lethal injection, or some other method of capital punishment? Who would have that put on their gravestone, you know, the guillotine? And yet we have crosses put there. You have to say, have Christians totally lost their marbles? Are they totally out of it? Are they just some warped sense of humour? What on earth is going on? Because here's this very intelligent man saying, "May I never boast of anything in life except about the capital punishment of the day." And you think, how weird. But it's a little bit more than that, because it's not just about the capital punishment. And the cross is about one particular cross. "May I never boast of anything except of the cross, and a particular cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I have been crucified to the world." So why does he boast, therefore, about this cross? Why is he boasting in such a way? And I've come up with four reasons. He's boasting, first of all, because the cross is a demonstration of God's love. Now, we live in a world which is very confused about love, and many people feel it's just about feelings. You just feel that you love someone, and then a couple of years later, you feel you love somebody else. I've just returned from Sydney, Australia, and we lived on the northern beaches, and I live very, very close to the film setting of Home and Away, Summer Bay, to the beach there. Has anybody ever seen Home and Away on TV? And we used to go there regularly, and you could see them filming. You see all the stars out there. And we used to watch it a little bit on TV, because we thought, we live there. That's where we live. And we're just down the road. But one of the things which happened, that relationships again and again would last for the longest were about 6 months. And they're on to someone else. And that was the heart of everything. And it was like, I love you, but then 6 months later, oh, I love someone else, and love someone else. And we live in a day where people are totally confused what love is. Do you love me? You made some vows some years ago, but somehow it's changed. And the Bible, it comes and it defines love, and it says, this is how we know what love is. And it uses love more in terms of a commitment that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. It's a demonstration, it's a commitment rather than just a sense of feelings. Now, feelings are important. I love my wife. We're coming up to celebrate our 35th wedding anniversary. But it's also a commitment to a person. And Jesus was totally committed to us. There's another verse in the Bible. It says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but have eternal life. And here's another verse. It says this, God demonstrates his love. This is a demonstration of God's love, that while we were totally lost, while we were God's enemies, while we were still sinners, that Christ Jesus died on the cross for you and for me. So Paul says this very clever way, above my intelligence, highly intelligent guy with a brain the size of Canada, you know, he's a very intelligent guy. He says, I'm not going to boast of anything except of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it first of all speaks about God's love. There was once a very godly Roman Catholic priest, and he was leading a service. He noticed at the back that there were three lads, and they were laughing and jeering and teasing one another all through the service. And he didn't say anything. He was very quiet. And right at the end, he just, as they were just about to close, he called the three lads forward. And he said, look, I just want you to do one thing for me. He said, I want you to kneel down here just in front of the crucifix. And he said, I want you to say this to Jesus, all for me, and I don't care less. And the first one, he knelt down, he looked at Jesus hanging on the cross. He said, all for me, I don't care less. And he ran out the door. And the next one, he was caught and he thought, all for me. And as he said those words, it suddenly gripped him. Actually, it was all for him. And he broke down and started to cry. And the next young guy was already in tears as he realized that Jesus had died on the cross for him. It is first of all a demonstration of God's love. Now, secondly, not only is it a demonstration of God's love, but it also speaks of God's way of salvation. Now, we know that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and the cross actually deals with my number one problem and deals with your number one problem. My number one problem is me, is self and sin. And if you want to know what sin is, it's our selfishness, it's our greed. And Jesus said, out of the heart of a man that comes lust, immorality, impurity, greed, hatred, envy, murder. These are the things which make a person unclean and dirty. That's my number one problem. It's myself, not anybody else, it's me. And Jesus came to save me and to free us. Somebody said that the word sin, S-I-N, is having I in the middle, where your whole life is just about you, you, what you want. It's just about I, me, mine, this, that. It all revolves around me. Everything revolves around me. I do it my way. Frank Sinatra, one of the most famous songs, I did it my way. It's my way. That's the important thing, my way. C.S. Lewis actually said this. He said that actually hell, at the end of life, is God giving a person their life's choice. I did it my way. And it's like God saying, well, have it your way. You've chosen all your life to live without me. Have it your way. I did it my way. And it's a person who has no room for Jesus, a person who has no room for God, and they leave him out. Do you know, we read in John's Gospel, it says, Jesus came to his own world, the world which he made, and even though the world was made by him, the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to everyone who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. We had in Sydney, where I live, a very famous street called Borgin Street. And at Christmas time, every house in the road, they decorate their house with lights all outside. People come from all over Sydney to see it. And you drive down there, it's astonishing. And the whole road lights up, and because it's very, very hot, there's ice cream and people singing, and you wander down. And as you go down, it's very confusing because you see the whole theme about Christmas, and it's a first house, it had a decoration, they had Hansel and Gretel, and then the next one it was Yogi Bear, and then the next one it was Santa, and the next one they were celebrating Xmas. And they had all these different sort of fairy stories and gnomes and elves and deer and everything. And you'd come away, if you were an alien coming to this earth for the first time, you're thinking, what on earth is Christmas all about? And it's like even this on this earth, Jesus came to this earth, the earth didn't even recognize him. Said, we want nothing to do with you. We don't want Christmas, we want Xmas. We want Hansel and Gretel, we want Yogi Bear. Away with Jesus. And there's even confusion about the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's wanting nothing to do with Jesus is sin, and we need to be saved from it. You may say this morning, I'm not a sinner. I've never done anything wrong. And the problem is that when we talk about sin, we often compare ourselves to somebody else. We normally compare ourselves to the worst type of people. One of the most horrendous days of my life was going to Cambodia and into the regime which Pol Pot ran, and into the killing fields where he massacred 5 million people. And I shan't go into it. It took me 3 days to recover. And we say, I'm not like Pol Pot. I'm not like Hitler. I'm not a murderer. I'm not an adulterer. And somehow we pat ourselves on the back and thinking, actually, we're doing quite well. I'm not like that. I'm a bit better. The Bible actually tells us not to compare ourselves to Pol Pot or Hitler or somebody else, but we're to compare ourselves to Jesus, who never had a dirty thought, who never told a lie, who never did anything wrong, and was crucified because he told the truth. He said he was the Son of God. And our sin, our selfishness, separates us from God. It separates us from God. And sometimes people even feel inside that there's something missing. I got involved years ago with the Hell's Angels, and before I met some Jesus people, and I just felt inside, it's as though I'd live for everything that the world has, for drink, for girls, for parties, for everything, but somehow I was empty. It left me empty and bankrupt. I felt something was missing, and it was missing. Left me totally and utterly empty. And sin, our selfishness, it separates us from a holy, holy God. And the Bible tells us that there's a price tag for sin, and it's death. It's separation from God in this life here now, but also for eternity. But it doesn't have to be like that, because the Bible tells us this, that while we were sinners, that Christ died for us. He died and he bore our sins in his body on the tree. The righteous one died for the unrighteous. It's like, this is a list of all my wrongdoings in my life, and this is the list of Jesus' wrongdoings. And it's like, he took all of my sin and he laid it on himself. And Jesus bore my sin in his body on the cross so that I might become his righteousness. The very thing that Jeff said. It's the place where God deals with your sin. The cross is the place where God deals with your disappointments. The cross is the place where God deals with your loneliness. where God deals with your lies, where God deals with your cheating. That's where it happens. It happens at the cross, where God deals with those things. And God wants to, because he loves you. Jesus became what is known theologically as a substitute. He substituted himself in your place. Some years ago, while I was doing my engineering apprenticeship in Derbyshire, I noticed that there was a man in the workshop, and he had no legs. And he had just two sort of metal legs, calipers, and they were strapped around his waist. And the way he used to walk was to throw his whole body so he could walk. So he'd throw himself like this, and then the other way. And you'd ask him to get something, and he worked in this story, throw his whole body to go and get these things, and then he turned back and walked like that. And he was a lovely guy. And I said to somebody as I arrived, I said, John, he's a really nice guy who works in the storeroom. I said, has he always had legs like that? And the fellow said, oh, no. Oh, no. He was a brilliant footballer. He was a superb footballer. And he was a young man growing up and got married. And he had two children. And one Sunday afternoon, they were walking down this road in Derbyshire, a country lane, where this crazy driver came hurtling along, and he went round a corner, lost control of the car, and was going straight for John's children, his two children. And John just ran, and he grabbed hold of the kids, and he threw them out the way. And as he did, the car went right over his legs and severed both of his legs. He pushed his children out the way to save their lives and substituted his own life in place. That's exactly what Jesus has done for you. Exactly what Jesus has done for me. I'm the one who should have been hanging on the cross, but Jesus pushed me out the way and he hung himself. He allowed himself. He bore my sin in his body on the tree. In the famous story written by Ernest Gruen, Miracle Over the River Kwai, where the Burma railway was being built, that there were 100 English prisoners returned, and the Japanese guards wanted to count the shovels, and they noticed that there was only 99 shovels. And the Japanese guard says, who got the last shovel? Who's got it? Stand forward. And no one moved. And then he cocked his rifle. He says, you all die unless someone owns up. And one man went forward and stood. And the Japanese guards came and they clubbed him to death in front of everybody else. And then afterwards they counted the shovels. They realized that they'd made a mistake, that there actually were 100 shovels. But this man stepped forward and died to save all of his friends. And the Apostle Paul says, I rejoice in the cross because Jesus stepped forward in my place, in Dave's place, in Jeff's place, in all of our place, and he allowed himself to take the punishment that we deserve. And he died on the cross. But not only that, got something I was going to read to you. Got it. Not only that, the cross also speaks about suffering, and it speaks about God's suffering. Now, I tell you what, I've been a Christian now for over 40 years, and I would have a lot of philosophical problems about Christianity and about God, to be honest, if it wasn't for suffering at the heart of Christianity. I'd have a lot of problems about the suffering that people go through, the difficulties, the hatred, the murder, the torture that we seem to endure here in life. When I go to to Thailand, which I did recently, and I see I say respectfully, the smug Buddha, where people just put pearl necklaces around and is there with a smile and just smiles at the poor people. It seems so distant from people struggling. I go to India, and when I go to India and I see they have 3 trillion gods, but when you see their gods, they seem so distant. And people come and they hang their garlands around their necks and their saffrons and their flowers, and they say to the gods, "You made me." And it seems so distant from the people who are living in their squalor and in their poverty, and these gods which they worship, big, stone, colourful gods. But when I come to the Bible and I see Jesus, who comes and he touches a leper's wounds and heals him, he touches a man's eyes who's been blind all his life and he suddenly sees, who causes a poor widow who's just lost her son and he raises him from the dead. When I see Jesus moving, when I see Jesus in compassion and love moving among people, it draws my heart. And when I see at the heart of Christianity, when I see one who's done nothing wrong, when I see him nailed to a cross, twisted, tortured, beaten, betrayed by his closest friends, tried by a prejudiced judge and jury, and hanging on a cross alone, that's why I'm a Christian and not a Hindu. That's why I'm a Christian and not a Buddhist. Because at the heart of Christianity is this cross, where Jesus, the Son of God, nailed to a cross, gave his life for me, that I might have my sins forgiven and that I might know him. I want to read to you something, a little play, and it won't take long. It's called The Long Silence. It's rather clever, but it really spells out this sort of theme. And it's talking about the end of time. It says, "At the end of time, billions of people were scattered on a great plain before God's throne, and most of them shrank back from the brilliant light before them. But some groups near the front, they spoke heatedly, not with a cringing shame, but rather with belligerence. 'How can God judge us? How can he know about suffering?' snapped a young pert brunette as she ripped open the sleeve on her arm and revealed the Nazi concentration number. 'We endured terror, beatings, torture, death.' In another group, a Negro boy lowered his collar. 'What about this?' he says, he demanded, showing an ugly rope burn with which he'd been lynched. 'Lynched,' he said, 'for no crime other than the colour of my skin.' In another crowd, a pregnant schoolgirl with sullen eyes. 'Why should I suffer? It wasn't my fault that I was raped.' And far out across the plain were hundreds of people. Each had their complaint against God for the evil and the suffering that he permitted them to go through in this world. And oh, how lucky God was to live in heaven, where all was sweetness and light, and where there was no weeping, no fear, no hunger, no hatred. And what did God know about all that man had been forced to endure in this world? For God leads a pretty sheltered life up there, doesn't he?' they said. And so each of the groups sent forth a leader chosen because he'd suffered the most. A Jew, a Negro, a person from Hiroshima, a horribly deformed arthritic, a thalidomide child. And in the centre of the plain, they consulted with each other, and at last they were ready to present their case to God." Actually, it was quite clever. "Before God can be our judge, he must endure what we've endured. Their decision was that God should be sentenced to live on this earth as a man. 'Let him be born a Jew,' cried another. 'Let the legitimacy of his birth be doubted, and give him a work so difficult that even his family will think that he's out of his mind when he tries to do it. Let him be betrayed by his closest friends. Let him face false charges, be tried by a prejudiced jury, and convicted by a cowardly judge. And at last, let him see what it means to be terribly alone. Let him die. Yes, let him die, so that there can be no doubt that he's dead. And let there be a great throng of witnesses to verify it.' As each leader announced his portion of the sentence, Loud murmurs of approval went up from the throng of people assembled. And when at last they'd finished pronouncing their sentence, they saw Jesus. They saw Jesus. And suddenly they realized that God had already served his sentence here on earth. I'm a Christian today because there was a time in history when God said, I will become a man and I will step out into their sin, their squalor, and their suffering, and I myself will die for them on the cross. And at the heart of Christianity is a God who understands suffering, betrayal, grief to the nth degree. And that is why I'm a Christian, because we have a God who has known and does know suffering. But I come to a close now with the last thing. Not only does the Apostle Paul speak about God's love, the cross speak about salvation and suffering, but the cross also speaks about power. I mentioned the Roman Catholic Church earlier about a priest. Actually, I think that theologically the crucifix is inaccurate, because the cross now doesn't have the body of Jesus on it anymore. The Bible tells us that Jesus rose again from the dead and is alive forevermore. And actually, he's not on the cross. He's alive. He's in this room by the very power of his Holy Spirit. And his power is now released among us. And his power does the most amazing things. His power, he has power to forgive your sin. There's someone here today, and there's an area in your life you have never, ever, ever told anybody, not even your, I'm not going to say too much, but you haven't even told your partner. Because you're so ashamed. And God has the power to deal with your sin. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he will cleanse us and forgive us from all unrighteousness. Power to forgive. I was so grateful so many years ago when God forgave me. I thought I was aware that I've committed so many sins and crimes. Only God himself could forgive me. And when I came to know Jesus, it's like I've been washed clean. Jesus forgave my sin, and he can do the same for you. Not only to forgive, but also the power to change you. I was shocked this morning seeing Jeff. I saw Jeff, and I thought, wow, he's grown to be a really godly guy. And he's one of the elders of the church. And when I first knew Jeff, he'd only just got saved. I think he'd been saved for just a few weeks when I came to this church. And he's so changed. And it's the life of God which brings that change in him and in anybody. Maybe you'd love to be another person. Maybe you think, if only I could get rid of that wretched temper. If only I didn't react so much. If only. Well, this morning you could change. But this is how you change. You come to Christ. And you say, Jesus, please change me. I'm powerless to change myself. I've proved it with my New Year's resolutions. I cannot change a single thing, but you can change me. And God will change you and do it wonderfully. And it's also the power to heal you. To heal you. I went to a church that I know, and in Sussex, and this girl came up to me. I haven't seen her for probably many years because I've been in Australia. And she said, when you last came to the church, she said, you prayed for me. She said, I had a wheat allergy. I forget what it's called, but it's if you would know. But if you eat wheat, she's allergic to it. And she said, you called me out and you prayed for me. She said, do you know, she said, I've never had that problem since. She said, I can eat anything I like. I was healed on that moment. And Dave and the elders here would see people touch. God wants to touch your physical body. There's somebody here today and you've got a problem with your left eye. You've got some sort of infection or something with your left eye. Who is that person, by the way, the problem with their left eye? Someone here. I'd like to pray for you at the end this morning. But God wants, it's a lady there. But God wants to touch you. He wants his power to come and change your life. He wants to save you into his kingdom, and he wants to heal your body. And the Apostle Paul, this very clever man, maybe he really was very, very clever, which I believe he was. And maybe the words he wrote were truthful, powerful words. May I never boast of anything except of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And he boasts of this cross because it speaks about God's love. He boasts about this cross because it speaks about God's salvation. He wants to save us by forgiving our sins. He boasts of this cross because God understands what it is to suffer. His son suffered. And he boasts about this cross because it's power to save anybody, anywhere, anytime, and to touch them and change their life. That is the Christian message. That is the Christian message. That's why we dedicate, and that's why we pray, and that's why we want to bring people up in the Christian faith, because we found it true, we found it works, we found it wonderful, and we want to pass it on to others.